Our study at this time is in the 60th chapter of Isaiah. After having convinced the people that they were wicked and that they would be punished, and then at a later date he would give them a redeemer, this chapter is a statement by God promising prosperity to Zion. Some have called this the golden age under the Messiah. And as we talk about the prosperity or the great benefits that would come to Zion and to God's people, we see that it applies to His people as they were released from captivity and they went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem. It also applies to His people as the church age came into being and we have the time of Christianity. And also some of this even applies after the age of the church when we have the time of heaven itself. And these prophecies and these statements, although they are very figurative, can be applied to lesser and to greater extents to the different dispensations of God. He begins in the first verse by saying, "Arise and shine." Now, this is a statement designed to get attention, designed to urge or to exhort His people, showing them that He is going to bring about some kind of a change, and they are to become alert. They are to be aware of this this change that is going to take place, and because they are going to be the participants in it, and also the center of it. Arise, shine. Now, some of the translations say, "Arise, shine, Jerusalem," showing that He's truly talking to His people who were living in Jerusalem, to those who were of Judea. And as we think of Jerusalem, we think of it as being the center of God's people. It is the place where the temple was. And then when the New Testament age came into being, it's the place where the church originated. It started there, and it was spread from that area. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Now, thy light happens to be, of course, the blessings of God, actually God Himself, the promises that God has made are now being fulfilled. This includes such things as the promise of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the benefits and the mercies and the blessings of God upon His people. "Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Now, those who are the people of God simply reflect His light and His glory. So when they're in the presence of God, they then become, to a certain extent, light themselves because they reflect the great glory of God. "The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." It's the figure here as though the sun had come up, as though the sun were rising. And the sun's rising upon you. It shines upon you, and it illuminates you, and it makes you bright. And that's the figure here, as the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Now those who are not illuminated by God, those who are not God's people, God's children, following after God, the rest of the world, they are in darkness. "Darkness shall cover the earth." Now when we speak of darkness, we're talking about ignorance. We're talking about a failure to know and to be aware of the true and the living God. A failure to participate in His will and His blessings. So the rest of the earth is in darkness. "Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Now gross darkness is a cloud of darkness that is so dense, so thick that it cannot be penetrated. You cannot see through it. It means absolute blindness to those who are covered by it. And as we think of the rest of the world, we must always bear in mind that they are in this state of darkness, this state of ignorance, this state of separation from God. Yes, they have gross darkness, a fog so thick that it is impenetrable. It cannot be seen through. And sometimes we are amazed at the ignorance and the lack of understanding of the rest of the world. But as we read what the Bible says about it, we should not be amazed. We should just simply understand this is simply the teaching of God. This is the way things are, the way things God said they would be. And consequently, we need to deal with the world in this respect. We cannot afford to be influenced or guided by the world. We cannot afford to let the world make us compromise with them, because their every act is an act of darkness. Now, God intends for us to know that the world is like this, or He would not have given us this instruction about the rest of the world. He goes on to say, "But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee." So then the Lord is going to make us different from the rest of the world. He's going to arise upon us. That is, He's going to shine upon us like the rising sun, and His glory will be seen upon us. So we are not in a state of darkness. We have no excuse for ignorance, because God has provided us with His light, and we have the ability then to see and to know and to be educated out of the state of ignorance. Now in verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Now here's where we get into an interesting part of the prophecy. Not only will God's people have His light shine upon them, not only will they be made to know God and to serve Him, but there is a large portion of the rest of the world that is also going to come to this light. He says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." Now this little phrase right here is of a great magnitude, because this fact is what makes it possible for those of us who are Gentiles to have a relationship with the true and living God that is to our advantage. If it were not for this fact, then we would be cut out of the promises of God. The gospel would not apply to us. We would not have forgiveness of our sins. And we'd be like the rest of the world in that state of total darkness with that dense cloud around about us. But he says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Now, I'm not able to fully explore and to exhaust the meaning of this phrase, "and kings to the brightness of thy rising." But it does imply some ruling authority, some kind of powers that would, if not actually obeying the gospel, they would recognize the gospel. They would recognize God's people. Not only the New Testament age, but also back in the times of the Old Testament. They would come to recognize God's people, and they would come to know God either directly or indirectly through the influence of God's people and seeing His actions upon His own people. Verse 4, "Lift up thine eyes round about and see." Now he seems to be telling his people now to look and see what's happening. See the multitudes. See those who are being converted. See those who are turning and coming to the true and living God. Or at least see the events of the world that are being so shaped and directed by God so as to allow His will to be done. He does not want us to be in ignorance. He wants us to know. He wants us to see. And so the urging here is to lift up thine eyes round about and see. Take a look at what's happening. Or see what's going to happen. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Now he's talking about the conversion of other persons, other nations, other peoples. Actually taking a look at this religion of God's people. Coming to Jerusalem. Coming to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Now this may be referring to the people of God who were in exile in Babylon. But I think it's a much broader term than that. It would certainly include them, but it would also include any from other nations, from other philosophies, from other peoples. And when it says come from far, it doesn't necessarily mean far in distance. Because during the church age, the church is all over the world. The whole world is the territory of the church. But it means come from far, from other philosophies and other ways of life and other peoples. And thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Now this phrase, nursed at thy side, has been a perplexing one to many of the Bible scholars. But some have thought that it simply means that it was a reference to the way that people in that area carried their children. They carried them on their hip. And the word nursed here doesn't necessarily mean to nurse with a nipple, but it really means to nourish. Thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side, then would teach us that God's people will nourish the young. And we see sons and daughters here. So that the church and the household of God is continually renewed by the raising up of sons and daughters. Everyone who obeys the gospel, for example, today, starts out as a babe in Christ. He starts out as an infant that has to be nourished. It has to take the sincere milk of the word and grow thereby. And the ones responsible for doing this are the church. The church raises its own. The church raises its own sons and its own daughters. They nurse the daughters. I think that's a reference to that. But it's just a general picture also of the growth of the church and how the church then is responsible for providing the nourishment for that growth. Verse 5, then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. He's still talking about a future time, the prosperity of Zion, which then also spills over into a dispensation beyond that, known as the dispensation of the church. Then shalt thou see and flow together. These people of God are going to not only be free of ignorance, they're going to see, but they're also going to flow together. That is, they're going to come together in a state of unity. They're not going to be divided, but they're going to be working together. They're going to be unified. And thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. That is, your heart is going to have a reverence and a respect for these things, and it'll be enlarged, that is, it'll be opened, it'll become available to the fellow members of God's family. You're not going to be selfish or restricted just to yourself or to your own desires or needs. But you're going to be looking about after each other. The heart will become enlarged. Also meaning that the heart's going to be receptive. that there will be room for more in the gospel. The gospel is not a closed organization. The church is one that is always open and available and receptive to new members. And he says this will be because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now, many times the Bible refers to the sea as the multitude of humanity. And it says, the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. Just exactly how literal this is, it's most difficult for me to say or for anyone to know. But it certainly does teach, in figurative language, that the people of God would have others converted to their ranks. And it says, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And the word forces here means the riches or the wealth of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And meaning then that the Gentiles would have a significant number to come unto the people of God and to become a part of the people of God. Now, to further illustrate this in figurative terms, I'm afraid that if we try to become too literal, we may read more into this than needs to be. However, we'd like to leave it open to be just as literal as God intended for it to be. But to further illustrate the broadness and the availability of God's family to the rest of the world, and to also demonstrate the fact that many in the rest of the world would take advantage of it, these next few verses talk in figurative terms that express the idea of it not just being the Jewish people, just the Hebrew people, just those people who lived in Jordan, but it's going to be people from other parts of the world who have been so opposed and so ignorant of the true and living God that you would have never thought they would turn out to be those following after this true God. He says in verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover thee. Now, camels were an animal primarily used in Arabia on the deserts, and it was known as the ship of the desert, used for transportation. And when you think of camels coming into the household of God, you have to think of the countries in the area of Arabia doing this, because this is where camels were so predominant. Then he says in the next phrase, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. Now, the dromedary was another form of a camel that only had one hump on its back, and it was thought to be quite a bit more swift and hardy than the regular two-humped camel. So it was a prized animal. And when he says the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, he's talking about those areas in Arabia. Midian, for example, he was the fourth son of Abraham and Keturah. He was the father of the Midianites, and they were a very mobile tribe. They did a lot of traveling and a lot of trading, and they actually were the tribe to whom Joseph was sold when he was sold into Egypt to slavery by his own brothers. So he speaks of the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. Now Ephah, he was the eldest son of Midian. And here again, it denotes a group of people in the area of Arabia that were opposed to the Jewish nation. But he talks about them then coming into the family of God. The next thing is, all they from Sheba shall come. Now, Sheba was another area that was one of those Arabian nations. We read of the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon. It was thought to be a wealthy nation. And he says, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord, showing that these people would praise the Lord. They would actually give praise to the true and living God, which is quite a change now from all that had been known of them in the past and all that could be thought of them in the future. This is a change. This prophecy about what would happen. How literal it is, how figurative it is, it's not for me to say. How much of it has already been fulfilled, how much of it is yet to be fulfilled, is not for me to say. But the prophecy is here, we're to be aware of it, and as these events transpire, which would be a fulfilling of these prophecies, we're to be able to recognize them and to accept them for what they are, and to realize that the Bible has simply said that this would happen. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. Now, Kedar was a wandering tribe, and they were thought to have a certain amount of wealth. We read about the tents of Kedar as though they were valuable and something to be desired. And so he talks about all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth. Now, Nebaioth was a son of Ishmael. And of course, he was the founder of the Nebaiothans. But he says, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. Speaking of these groups of people who are so far removed from the things of God, I'm sure Isaiah would never have dreamed of these people serving God. It was so foreign to them. But yet, the Bible gives the prophecy that it would happen. And how literal it is, how figurative it is, it's not for us to say, but it just simply is designed to show that there would be others to come into the kingdom of God, to come into the Jerusalem, to Zion, to be a part of Israel, that are not really originally Israel, but they're going to be converted, they're going to be turned, they're going to be changed. And so he says, they shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, showing that they would do worship to God, and God would be pleased with their worship would be acceptable to him, and it would be on his altar, with acceptance on mine altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. Now, the house of my glory, of course, would literally be the temple, originally the temple. Later, it is simply the church or God's people. They are the house of God, and it was by the coming in of these other peoples that he gave glory to his house. We do read in Galatians 1:17 where Paul preached in Arabia. Just how successful he was, how much fruit was a result of his preaching there, we do not know. But the Bible says that these people would turn to God, and we read of then one of the apostles preaching over there, and so this might have, for the most part, already have been accomplished, although it may yet in the future be something yet to be accomplished. We fully believe that there's coming a time in which the Jewish nation is going to turn to God, the true and living God, through the Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that if it's possible for them to do this, that some of these other nations can do the same thing. Not meaning that the entire nation would do so, but just that a significant number of people from those nations would do so. Verse 8, who are these that fly as a cloud and as the dove to their windows? Now, he's speaking here in a figurative language about a vast multitude. Apparently numerous conversions. Large numbers of people who would be interested in the true religion. And he talks about them flying as a cloud, as though you were seeing a cloud of birds go overhead and darken the sky because they were so numerous. And he says, and as the dove to their windows. Now, I understand that there were some in that day and time who had large houses in which they had pigeons to come and to nest in these houses so they could gather the manure from the pigeons. And they claim that these houses were built in tall, rounded forms, and the pigeons had their nests on the inside, and the droppings then fell to the bottom, and they were gathered from the bottom of these structures, And the structures had many, many windows. And these pigeons would just fill the windows as they flew in and out of this structure. So that may be what he's referring to here when he says, and as the doves to their windows. But he's just simply talking about a situation in which there are a numerous multitude gathered together, as though they were so numerous as to make a swarm like a cloud, or as these doves filling the windows. Verse 9. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring my sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Now this is an interesting verse. Surely the isles shall wait for me. The word isles here simply means the foreign nations. And to wait for him meant to for them to allow him to do his will. They wait for God. They wait for God in that they do not hasten God. They wait for God in that they do not change what God wants, but they allow it to be done in God's way. They wait for God in that they submit themselves to his will. So it says, surely the isles shall wait for me. Not necessarily having to mean that the isles are going to all be converted, but meaning that maybe a significant number of them will be converted, but it could also mean that these isles would change their original course, so that they then would become instruments of the true and living God to allow his will to be carried out upon this earth. And how many, many nations have had their courses in history altered, drastically changed, simply so that the true God could carry out his will upon the earth. We do not know how many things have happened to nations simply so that certain things then could be accomplished by the church. Maybe things that seem to be small, so small that they're not even in the pages of history. But yet, God uses these nations in this way to bring about his will. This may be what he means when he says, surely the isles shall wait for me. But it could also mean the vast numbers who from all walks of life and from every nation on the face of the earth have been exposed to the gospel and have been aware of the true and living God. The next phrase, and the ships of Tarshish first. Now this phrase, ships of Tarshish, is also found in the second chapter of Isaiah and several other places in the Bible. It's an interesting phrase because it really is symbolic of all ships in general. No one is really sure where Tarshish is, but it probably was a port in Spain. And it was a place where the great ships of commerce came to extract the wealth of Spain and carry it to other parts of the world. We know that the Phoenicians had great contact with this area and the ships of Tarshish. Also, we know that Israel was very familiar with the commerce that came as a result of the trade wrought through these ships of Tarshish. So to speak of these ships is to speak of the ships in general. And God is simply saying here that through the medium of commerce, and of course the ships of Tarshish would be a very apt symbol of that, through the intercourse of nations, would his knowledge, his word, his way be spread. And he said the ships of Tarshish first. That is, they would be the leader in this. Commerce would be the thing that was the leader in the spread of the gospel. So in talking about this spread of his word to the other nations, he shows that it's going to utilize the channels of commerce. The ships of Tarshish first, he says, to bring thy sons from far. That is, to bring those who are converted to the true way of God. To bring thy sons.